Well, this morning I want to talk on the subject, thankful before Thanksgiving, because it's already Thanksgiving week, if you can believe that. As I was preparing, I remember the story of an elderly man in Phoenix who called his son in New York and said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years is misery enough. We're sick of each other. You call your sister in Chicago and tell her." He slammed the phone down. Well, frantically, the young man called his sister, who exploded on the phone. She said, "Over my dead body, they're getting divorced. I'll take care of this." And she slammed the phone down. She called her father in Phoenix immediately and said to him, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back. We'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't you do a thing. Do you hear me?" She hung up the phone. He hung up the phone, turned to his wife and said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and paying for their own flights." <laughs> 45 years of wisdom there. Well, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and hopefully for you, it'll be more than just a turkey dinner and some football games. I think the Thanksgiving holiday gives us probably the best opportunity all year to recalibrate our lives and determine that we are going to live lives of gratitude. Christian author Alan Perkins says, "A thankful spirit is one of the key distinguishing marks of a Christian. It sets us apart from the world. It makes us different." And well, it should. The psalmist wrote, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Well, as we think about being thankful year-long and not just on Thanksgiving Day, it's good for us to be reminded that as Christians, we have a ministry of thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, if you would, for the reading of our main text. It's taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4. And there we read, "Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to come into your house and to lift our voices in song. We thank you for giving us the chance to meet with brothers and sisters in the faith and to strengthen one another and encourage each other. And Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, we pray as always that you would bless it to our hearts and cause us to see how we can apply it in each and every day of our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you forget to be thankful. You know, you just kind of get busy with life and things are always, it seems like, on a fast track, and you just kind of take the blessings of God for granted, and if you're not careful, you begin to forget to be thankful for all that God has done. I know as parents, we tried to instill in our children an attitude of gratitude. And so we taught them early on to say please and thank you. But you know, I find as an adult, I'm still having to learn that lesson because life gets busy. And it's just so easy to take things that we should be thankful for, to take them for granted. You know, Israel experienced highs and lows in their relationship with God. There were times that they were very grateful to the Lord, and that there were other times that they really didn't even pay much attention at all to God. And their relationship with God kind of dissolved into a religion where it was really about ritual and not so much about a relationship with God. During one of Israel's lowest times in their relationship to God, there was a judge by the name of Samuel that was presiding over the nation. At that time, the Philistines, who continued to be an issue for Israel, they attacked. And without consulting the prophet or the judge, Samuel, to find out what they should do, Israel sent its army into battle and lost 4,000 men very quickly. And so again, without consulting the prophet on what they should do, the elders just said, "Well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield with us, and then certainly we will win." You see, the Ark of the Covenant, it was that wooden chest that was overlaid with gold, and it represented for Israel the presence of God. So they thought, "Well, surely if we bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, we'll win." But again, this was at a time when Israel's relationship with God was at a low. And rather than really experiencing the presence of God in a relationship with God, they were simply using the Ark of the Covenant as some religious charm. And so, how many of you know God will not be manipulated? You can't just expect God to do what you want any old time that you want. God is not a genie in a lamp. But they hadn't learned that lesson. And so, without consulting the prophet of God, the elders brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. And immediately, the battle ensued, and Israel lost 30,000 troopers. But not only did they lose 30,000 troopers, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. It was taken by the Philistines, and they kept it for a period of time. Well, eventually, without going into all the details, the Ark was returned to Israel, and it was kept at the home of a man named Abinadab. And years passed. In fact, Israel decided that maybe the problem that they had wasn't their relationship with God, but the fact that they didn't have a king. And if they had a king like the other nations had a king, then they could win wars. And so they asked for a king. And Samuel reluctantly anointed Saul as king over Israel. And the years continued to wear on. Well, Saul ruled over Israel some 42 years. And after he died, you'll recall that David ascended to the throne. But there was a great struggle that took place between the house of Saul and the house of David. A struggle the Bible describes as a long war. And over those years, when these two houses were struggling with each other, the Bible says that King Saul's house grew increasingly weak, while King David's house grew increasingly strong. Well, as David took the throne of Israel, he was presiding over a nation that was very diversified and very divided. And so one of the things that he wanted to do was to unify the nation politically. And so David recaptured Jerusalem and declared Jerusalem to be the capital city. And that is why to this day Jerusalem is called the City of David. David would rule from Jerusalem. But he also realized the need to unite the country religiously. And in order to do that, he would need to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so David commissioned 30,000 leaders of Israel to move the Ark of the Covenant. And they moved it from the house of Abinadab. The two sons of Abinadab were leading the procession, Ahio before the Ark, and Uzzah following the ark. And the ark was placed on a cart, a new cart that was being pulled by oxen. And they made it as far as the threshing floor of Nacon. And once they got to that point, the oxen began to stumble, and Uzzah reflexively reached out to steady the ark, and when he did, the power of God hit him and he died. And David was angry with the Lord for this display of power. And he feared God, the Bible says. And so they turned aside and they brought the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. And there it sat for the next 3 months. So it had been a long time since the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, had been in Israel. Some 60 to 80 years that it had sat in Israel, but over at this one place, Abinadab's house. And now 3 months that it was sitting in the house of Obed-Edom. But David still wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and he knew that it was critical that he did. But this time, he decided to consult with his advisors and find out, what did we do wrong? Why is it that God's power would break out against this man and kill him like that? And as they searched the scriptures, they realized that the Ark of the Covenant was never to be transported on an oxen cart. It was to be carried, and then only by the priests, by the Levites. And so once again, 3 months later, David assembled a working party, if you will, this time with the Levites, to move the ark from the house of Obed-Edom and to bring it to Jerusalem. And with great fanfare and tremendous celebration, they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And yet, the nation was still divided when it came to its religious expression. You see, the tabernacle was in Gilead. And the tabernacle continued to be the place where the sacrifices were offered. And yet David was bringing the ark to Jerusalem, which eventually would be the centerpiece for religious worship. David pitched a tent for the ark. And you'll recall that as the years wore on and David, living in the beautiful setting of the palace, thought, how can it be that I, a mere man, am living in the glories of a palace while the Ark of the Covenant is in this tent that we pitched? I know what I'll do. I'll build a temple for the Ark. And so David called for the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said, well, that sounds like a great idea. But as Nathan slept, God spoke to him and said, it's not right for David to build this temple. In fact, David had so much blood on his hands because he was a great warrior that God would not allow him to construct the temple. But he did give him the privilege of gathering all of the supplies for a temple that would be grander than anything the world had ever seen. But it would be David's son Solomon who would erect the temple. And then the Ark of the Covenant would have a proper home in Jerusalem. Well, David commissioned the ministers then to worship before the ark. He knew he didn't have the privilege of building the temple, but he recognized that bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem gave the nation an opportunity to really round the corner when it came to their interactions and relationship with God. You see, it's as I said a moment ago, the spiritual temperature of Israel had grown cold. And religious expression for them was just about liturgy. It was just about ritual, religion. But it wasn't really about having a relationship with God like David did. The Bible says that David was a man whose heart was after God, a man after God's own heart. He was the wonderful songwriter of Israel. So many of the psalms written by David. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. David was the shepherd boy who loved God and who wanted this nation of Israel to love God as well. And so he saw this as an opportunity to turn Israel's heart back toward the Lord. And so the Bible tells us here in 1 Chronicles 6:4, that he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Lord, before the Ark of the Lord, and here's what their purpose was: to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. This would be a new day, a new opportunity to minister before the Ark of the Lord as ministers of thanksgiving. This morning I want us to consider three traits of thankful worship, because God has called us to be ministers of thanksgiving as well. And I believe that these three traits of thankful worship will promote a healthy personal relationship with God, and they will help us by preventing a sterile and cold religious experience. Because God doesn't want to have that kind of relationship with us. He doesn't want our relationship to Him to be just some cold, dank, religious experience comprised of ritual. That we just go to church on Sundays because it's the thing to do, or I punch my religious ticket. Rather, He invites us into a warm, familial relationship with Him. He's calling us to be ministers of thanksgiving. Amen. But before we get into really the details of what this is all about, I want to recognize that there is a liturgical division of the Psalms. In fact, over the last 2,000 years, the Psalms have been divided in various categories, some of them more lengthy than others. But one of the ways that the Psalms have been divided is into liturgical divisions of memorial psalms, thanks psalms, and praise psalms, or psalms of hallelujah. Memorial, thanksgiving, and then praise. And it's interesting to note because they are based upon this passage that we've read from 1 Chronicles. And they also earmark for us these three traits of thankful worship. So then, what are the traits? The first trait, rehearse past blessings. Rehearse past blessings. Turn and tell your neighbor, remember the blessings of the past. How many of you would agree with me? Sometimes it's easy to forget all the blessings God gives us, isn't it? You just get busy, life just kind of clicks along, and occasionally you'll think, man, I am really blessed. But is that the daily expression? You know, it really should be. We should be people of gratitude, people that express thanksgiving. And one of the best ways we can do that is to be people who rehearse the blessings of the past. We don't forget them when God has done something amazing for us, but rather we rehearse them. This word that is translated from the Hebrew, invoke, means to record, to commemorate. The idea is to inscribe, to literally sit down and write out what are the blessings of the past, the blessings that God has given me in days gone by. You know, probably all of us have known a person at one time or another who's, the only time you hear from them is when they need something. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know what I mean. The only time you hear from this person is when they need a favor, when they need something from you. You know, the phone rings and the caller ID comes up and you think, well, I wonder what it is now, you know. And that friendship never really grows and blossoms into what it should be and what it could be because you feel manipulated, don't you? You feel like, well, this person's just using me. It's not really a friendship. It's just maybe an unhealthy codependency. Well, sometimes I think God might feel that way about us. You know, it's what I call 911 Christians. The only prayer they know is, help! Right? They don't pray just when things are going good. They don't seek the presence of the Lord when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and everything's coming up rosy. The only time they look to the Lord is when they need God to bail them out of some difficult situation they find themselves in. Friends, that is no way to build a relationship with God. God wants to hear from us more than just help. He wants us to check in with Him regularly. After all, He is our loving Heavenly Father. Now, I so enjoy when I hear from my son, when he takes the time to call me. Hint, hint. I love it when he texts me, you know, and sends me little messages throughout the day. And it's just great when my daughters will, you know, come and talk with me and, you know, share the events of their day and the things that have been happening. What kind of a relationship would I have with my wife if the only time she talked to me was when she was asking for money or when she wanted something from me? It wouldn't be much of a relationship at all, would it? These familiar relationships are built by communication, loving each other and expressing that love for each other and not simply coming around when we need something. One-way friendships are really not friendships at all. God, therefore, calls us to remember the blessings of the past. Because as we rehearse and remember the blessings of the past, it strengthens our faith. It encourages us to recognize God still cares for me. Yes, He was the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He's also my God. He's my loving Heavenly Father. And as I recall and rehearse these wonderful blessings that He's given me over the years, it strengthens my fellowship with Him, strengthens that relationship that I enjoy with Him. Well, you know, building memorials to the Lord, that was something that Israel understood. And in fact, this is something God called them to do. It was necessary because Israel had a tendency of forgetting the blessings of the past. I mean, think about when God delivered Israel from Egypt. It was with amazing signs and wonders through the hand of Moses that God delivered His people. I mean, things like we've never even seen in our lifetime. Things that are so tremendous that we say, well, that was biblical. Those were biblical proportions. Just amazing. And yet what is more amazing to me, Israel no sooner got into the wilderness that they begin to grumble and complain and pretty much forgot about God's amazing hand of delivering them. And so for 40 long years, Israel grumbled, and Israel complained, and Israel wandered in the wilderness, miserable. How many of you have learned that complaining will make you miserable? And so Israel was just miserable while they were in the wilderness because all they learned how to do was to complain. And so that generation died off. And now the time came when God was going to lead this young generation that had been born in the wilderness into the promised land. The only problem was standing between the children of Israel and the promised land was another body of water, wasn't it? It was called the Jordan River. And God brought them to the Jordan River, and then he gave Joshua instructions that the priests were to bear the Ark of the Covenant out into the Jordan, and as they were standing there, God would roll back the waters of the Jordan River and cause the children of Israel to cross over on dry ground. It was reflective of what he had done for them 40 years prior at the Red Sea. But the difference was, this time, when the children of Israel crossed over, they would actually be crossing into the Promised Land. And so once they crossed over, God gave instruction through Joshua that there were to be 12 men, one from each tribe, were to take a large stone out of the Jordan River and to pile them up in a heap that would be a memorial mound. And then Joshua instructed them and said, this is for a memorial, so that as the years wax on, and our children and our grandchildren and those who haven't been born yet, they see these stones, they'll say, what was that all about? And we'll be able to say, that was when God delivered the children of Israel by rolling back the waters of the Jordan River and causing us to cross over on dry ground. It was a memorial. Well, it's good to remember the past blessings. It's biblical. You think about the Passover festival that was held by the Israelites every year. The Passover reminded them of God's deliverance from Egypt. We have Holy Communion, and it reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of the world. A few years back, First Baptist celebrated its 100th anniversary. A big party was thrown. Why? To remember how God has been with this congregation over all of those years. You see, God desires that our prayers be filled with thanksgiving, and one of the ways that we can recognize God's blessings is by rehearsing the blessings of the past. Thinking about how God has blessed us and once again thanking him for it. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if God just really did an amazing thing in your life at some time in the past, if you're a Christian, I mean, start with that, right? The day that he welcomed you into his family and forgave you of your sins and said, you can call me Dad now, that I'm your heavenly Father, Abba, Papa. To thank God for those past blessings that he's given us. And watch how that strengthens your faith and really ministers to you. Someone says, well, that's all nice, it's well and good, but why? I mean, what's the big deal? I already thanked God for that when it happened, so why is it so important that I continue to thank him for it? Listen, when we rehearse past blessings, we remember God's provision for us in times past, and that strengthens our faith in times present. You see, when Israel was facing a horrible calamity, when there was a gigantic army that would rise up against them, or when there was a situation that they just didn't know what to do, maybe famine was coming into the land, or maybe there was something that was beyond their control that they were facing, some time of great distress, quite frequently, they would recall the blessings of the past. And then they would say, certainly, if God delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh, he'll deliver us today. You know, that's what David did when he was standing before Goliath. David, this little shepherd boy, is standing before this giant of a man, Goliath. And Goliath is so insulted that they sent this little shepherd boy out to fight their battles for him. And he begins to blaspheme the God of Israel. And so what does David do? He says, my God has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Certainly he'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And he runs into the battle. And you know the story. God delivers him. How was David strengthened? He was strengthened by remembering the blessings of the past. And so shall we be strengthened. So the first trait of thankful worship, rehearse past blessings. Trait number two, give thanks. Give thanks. And of course, this is the aspect of praise where we are showing gratitude for all that God does for us. Dale Matthews, a Christian author, he writes in the book The Faith Factor, "Thanksgiving is a conscious recounting of the blessings God has given us and a deliberate act of recognizing His work in our lives. I think of Thanksgiving simply as giving credit where credit is due." I like that. "To the God who gives us life and breath. In the process of giving thanks, we remind ourselves that God is trustworthy, that He cares about us, and that we do not struggle through this life alone." We do not struggle through this life alone. We give Him thanks. We give Him thanks because every blessing that we have comes from Him. That's what James told us. "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I like how the King James puts it, "shadow of turning." In other words, God is faithful. You always know what to expect when you come to God because He is faithful. Can you say amen? Isn't it wonderful to consider the faithfulness of God in a world that is so fickle, where it seems like every week things are changing? Where is the ground that we are standing on? Well, friends, if we're standing on the ground of faith in Christ Jesus, that's a solid rock. Amen? And one of the reasons it's so solid is because our God does not change. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." He doesn't need to change. He's perfect. We always know what to expect when we come to God because He is faithful and true. You see, acknowledging God as the giver of all good gifts helps us to remember He's the one that bestows life's blessings. He's the one that brings us everything that we have need of. He's the good shepherd. We will not have need as we look to Him. But there's also a divine expectation that we would give thanks. It's not just that Thanksgiving is good for us and good for our faith, but there is a divine expectation that we would be people who give thanks. God expects us to be people who have an attitude of gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're told to be thankful in all circumstances. And I like to put the stress on that word "in" and not "for." Because there are going to be some circumstances that we're in life that we're probably not thankful for. But we can be thankful in those circumstances. Sometimes being thankful despite those circumstances. Thankful that we're not facing them alone. Thankful that God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us to the very end of the age. That you're right in the thick of things and you're looking at this going, "I can't imagine how this is a good situation. And yet I'm thankful that I remember that God has said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." Thankful that God has told me He is working all things together for my good, even when I can't see how this could possibly be for my good. That He'll even take our mess ups, our mistakes, the sinful decisions that we make, and if we'll give them over to Him, He has a way of redeeming it all and using it for His glory. It's a wonderful thing. You know, ideally, thanksgiving springs from a grateful heart. But the truth is, oftentimes, thanksgiving springs from a dutiful heart. Doesn't it? That you're thankful because you know this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm not really grateful for this, but I know God expects me to be thankful, and so I'm going to make the decision to find something to be thankful for in the midst of all of this mess. Friends, I believe that if you'll take that step, God will meet you there. And He will strengthen you. And He'll encourage your heart. And He'll give you the comfort that you need. Lord, I don't know how any of this could work out for your good, but I believe that you'll work it out for my good. I don't know how any of this could bring you praise and glory, but I believe that you're with me in this. And so I thank you that I'm not alone. I thank you that not only is your presence with me, you've given me a loving Christian family to walk with me through these difficult times. Some blessings to be especially thankful for, I believe, is that God saves us. Aren't you thankful for his work of redemption in our life? Aren't you thankful that God forgives us our sins? That we don't have to try to pull one over on him, you know, as if you can pull one over on omniscience, right? You can't. But he graciously saves us and forgives us, not because of our works of righteousness, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. What more could we possibly be thankful for that is greater than that? That our God has called us by name and he's saving us. Thankful for his saving work. Thankful for his work of sanctification. That he's working in us. That he is developing within us the image of Christ. That he's maturing us in the faith. That he doesn't just save us and then leave us, but he saves us and then he grows us up in him. Thankful for his work of salvation. Thankful for that work of sanctification or spiritual growth. Thankful for his ongoing provision in our lives. We've got so many things to be thankful for, and yet I wonder, how many times do we forget? It's like the little four-year-old who had gone to a birthday party one day and his mom was there to pick him up. And as she picked him up there at the door, she said, "Now, did you tell Timmy's mom thank you?" And he said, "Well, no, I was going to, but the little boy in front of me didn't. She said, don't mention it, so I didn't." Thanksgiving is good for us. And we are to be people filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. May we be like the one leper who returned to give thanks. Luke chapter 17, Jesus was approached by 10 lepers. Can you imagine? I mean, these were people who had the dread disease of leprosy. And in that day, when there was no such thing as a hospital that you could go to, let alone antibiotics, they were ostracized from their families and from their friends. That if you had leprosy, it was as good as a death sentence because your life was over. And now you would have to go and live in a leper colony, away from your family and friends, until finally you just fell apart. I mean, literally. What a horrible thing. So these 10 lepers come to Jesus, and he receives them, and with a word, he cures them. And then he sends them on their way to see the priest and to be given a certificate, as it were, of cleanliness, that they've been healed. The Bible says that all 10 of them were healed, but only one of them returned to give thanks to Jesus. Think of it. All 10 of them had their lives given back to them. They had their families restored. They could once again join the community. 9 just went their way. 1 returned to give thanks. Let us be the types of Christians that return to give thanks to the Lord. So 3 traits of thankful worship: rehearse past blessings, give thanks, and then 3, offer praise. Offer praise. Listen again to the words of our text. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. To praise the Lord, the God of Israel. As Christians, let us be people who rehearse past blessings, who give thanks, and who offer praise. You know, we talk a lot about praising the Lord, don't we? Somebody will say, "Well, praise the Lord." Well, that's great. But you know, when you say the statement, "Praise the Lord," that's really not praising God. That's telling other people to praise God. You ever thought about that? Praise the Lord, because what's assumed there is you praise the Lord, right? It's more of a, and it is giving praise to God. We see that throughout the Psalms. But the point is, that's just the starting point. If I say praise the Lord, then it should be like, okay, let's praise the Lord. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, quite simply, it means ascribing to the Lord the greatness and the glory that is due his name. Ascribing to the Lord the greatness and the glory that is due his name. Next month we'll be celebrating Christmas. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one who really got it when it came to this notion of praise. She understood what it was. You'll recall that the angel Gabriel had come to her and had told her that she would be pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she would give birth to the Messiah. And after his visit, she went and she visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, who was pregnant with John the Baptist at the time of Mary's visit to her. And the Bible tells us that as Mary came in and spoke to Elizabeth, that the baby within her leapt in her womb because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as she recounted that to Mary, the Bible says that Mary broke forth in spontaneous praise. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." A proclamation of praise. Praising the Lord is ascribing to the Lord the greatness and the glory that is due His name. And it's really an opportunity to focus your attention on the one true God. So who is the God that we praise? Well, Job said, "The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power." The God that we worship is, in other words, beyond our comprehension. See, we need to be careful that we don't get fixed in our mind this image of God as being this old grandfather, this benevolent old man with a white beard sitting on a throne. That's not God. Maybe to, you know, some Hollywood cartoonist it is, but that's not God. God is beyond our comprehension. The Lord, the invisible God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, from before whom the planets fly away. You know, that planets are literally the idea is that they fly away from his countenance and there's found no place for them. This is the God who spoke the word and galaxies were formed. Can you imagine such a God? No, you can't. Not really. He's beyond our comprehension, or as Job would say, beyond our reach, exalted in power. He's in a league of his own. The psalmist writes, "His greatness no one can fathom. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. He is eternal. He is majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, the Most High God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Ancient of Days." Think of it. The one who is beyond our comprehension. And yet, he has called us as his sons and daughters. It's an amazing thing. The psalmist has declared, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." So this week, as we prepare ourselves for Thanksgiving, and I look at tonight's Thanksgiving dinner here at the church, right? 5:30, I think it is. We're priming the pump, baby. We're just getting ready for the feast that comes on Thursday. Looking forward to it, aren't you? We get together, we have the turkey and the dressing and the mashed potatoes and all of the fixings. But may our Thanksgiving be more than just a great meal that we share once a year. May we be the Christians, the kinds of Christians, that remember past blessings, that give thanks to God, and then raise our voices in praise to Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You today for past blessings. We thank You for how You have been with First Baptist Church over all of these years. We thank You, Lord, how You've been with us in good times and in bad. You've been with us when things were going great and when this congregation was struggling along. You have been faithful, and we thank You for that. We thank You today, Lord, for how You continue to be the one who provides for all of our needs, the God who gives us every good and perfect gift. And we thank You, Lord, that we can praise You as the God of heaven and earth, the one who is bigger than any mountain that we will ever face. Today, Lord, as we reflect on these truths, we ask that You would strengthen our faith and let us be encouraged that we might turn to You for the provision of all of our needs, knowing that You will meet them according to Your mighty power. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.